This is lesson two, Zechariah. Lord, this morning we just come before you and we ask that you be with us all the time we teach today. This is a deep lesson. Help the teacher remember all of the points that have become so important during the week, to help us pilot our way through 2,500 years of what you want us to learn in this book. And Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we give you all the glory, and we know you have written the words through Zechariah, gave them to him very carefully all those years ago, and you've saved it for us to read this morning, to give us hope, to realize who you are, that you never change. And as we go through this, Lord, be with us and let us know what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now we're getting down to business. And this is going to be fun, and it's going to be a real trip today. And as we go through it, I want you to realize that when I want you to have this out here in front of you, because I want to show you the words and what they mean. In other words, all of a sudden you're reading and you know where you are, and then a little word or so comes and you've jumped forward hundreds of years, and then you're going to go back a few, and then at some point you're going to jump way in the future, so that you get the whole picture of what God has in this book. You cannot understand God's timeline of the prophetic portion of Scripture, which is almost 30% of the Bible, unless you understand Zechariah. You really can't understand prophecy and how it fits and what God has said and why he's doing it, even if it's the book of Revelation, without Zechariah. And when the lightning bolt hit me right in the middle of teaching 2 Peter, and you got to teach Zechariah after 2 Peter chapter 3, well, here we are, and it's going to be a trip, and we're going to start today. So let's just see how it goes. This is an encouraging book, and it's encouraging because it is written to the people that it is written to, and it's written to the nation of Israel, and it's written to these Jews, only a remnant of them. They were not great numbers that came back from exile in Babylon. And we know from the Old Testament and other things that we've read, God deals with the remnant. And he always, like he told Elijah, I have kept for myself 700 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So he knows where his remnant is. He's faithful. He knows that he would that all come to salvation, that all come to him. But sadly enough, most of them won't. And we have to deal with that in order to understand what's going on in the book. So let's establish that right away. But even in the names that you've already seen in these first two lectures that you've seen, heard, that God deals in visions, he deals in symbols, he deals in straight out words, he deals with all of these things, and they all have a purpose. Because sometimes you just have to have a picture of something to know what's going on, don't you? And like I say, this dear friend with long blonde hair called me one day and she said, why are so many symbols in the Old Testament and you don't see any of that in the New Testament? Are you beginning to see why? Yeah? Okay, we'll point this out. Because who are most of these visions and who are these, the word of the Lord of hosts, the word of the Lord, the Lord, the Lord? You know, this is what we're to mark. Why? Because you're beginning to see some a part of the distance, a difference between God the Father and God the Son. And who does what? And sort of how it works. At least I see a lot of blank faces. Well, you'll see it when I go through it. But it's the word of the Lord that's important. And you see word, 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 word all through this. And this is why we need to deal with those words. And they fit right in with the visions. The visions, we will see, all have to do with the work of Messiah. The Yeshua HaMashiach of who? Israel. And we all did, well, at least those who were here, finished Romans, and we saw Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we see God has not forgotten his people, Israel. And this is going to prove it to us. Because what God has put here points straight to what we studied in Romans. And we, the Gentiles that are going to be referred to in here, are how? How did we get to salvation? We're grafted in, right? To that olive tree. There's a symbol. But what is it? Spiritual Israel. And Paul shakes his finger at every one of us and said, now don't you get all puffed up, you Gentiles. Because it all came through Israel, and then I opened it up for you. So this is what we're going to see. And we're going to see how it happened. And it's really, really exciting. So we were to look at these dates. And we know that because of that statue that I talked to you about, there was Babylon, and then there was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then there was the Greeks, and then there was the Romans, from gold to silver to bronze and then to iron. And you notice the value of all the metals are going down, but the strength is going up. The power. And so don't forget that statue as we go through this book, because you're going to see every one of those nations referred to in this book, which gives you a vision of what you are dealing with as far as time is concerned. And the nations involved who are ruling over the land of Israel and the people in it. Now you have to understand that when these exiles came back from Babylon, they came back under the rule of the governor named Zerubbabel, and they sent the priest back, Joshua, because they were coming back in this return to build the temple. Now, who's in charge? God is, because he put it in the mind and heart of Cyrus to do this, and Cyrus was a pagan king. He was not a believer. So God can do anything he wants to do. And he has sent them back to Jerusalem on this first return with these people to do something, and that is to build the temple. Why? I'm going to tell you in just a minute. Because it's important that you see the way God works and what's important to him. And it's going to repeat everything you ever learned in the New Testament. Because it's about God's people and their relationship to him. And that's all this is. Gets a little tangled up, but we're going to try to untangle it. So, in the dates, we look at the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius in chapter 1. And then we get down to verse 7, and we see another date here on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is 3 months later. So you see what's going on there to begin with. It's putting it in on the calendar, and it began in 520 B.C., 2500 years ago, and you are holding Zechariah's words in your hand. And even that tells you how important this is. Because it shows you that God has guarded this down through the ages because of the message he has here, and he wants us to know it. So in the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet. So how did Zechariah just sit down and make all this up? No. And you see, that's what false teachers try to do. They change the word of God, or they turn it to suit whatever they want to teach and all, and you can't do that. The word of the Lord was came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, who was his father, the son of Iddo, and that was his grandfather. And I want to read these names to you again to show you that this is what the book is all about. Zechariah, Berechiah, and Iddo. Yahweh remembers, Yahweh blesses in its time. So you see who's in charge. In its time. Okay, we're going to talk about the exile. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Who were the fathers? They were the ones that were disobedient, that would not listen to Jeremiah and through God and his words to Jeremiah, repent and return to me. Repent. What had they done? They'd gone after the strange gods of all those Gentiles around them. The statues and all the things they could see and manipulate. And they would not return. They would not do it. And that is why God was mad with them. Why? You didn't obey me, and you know, now you're going to get it. No, that's not God. Why was he angry with them when they would not return to him? You've seen promises here in this book. They had taken themselves out from under the protection and blessing of God. That's why he was angry with them, because he loves them. Now you see the heart of God. And finally, when they wouldn't listen, you want it your way? I'll let you have it. And he took his hand of protection away from them, and they got Nebuchadnezzar. Mean, 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 mean guy. But he repented. Return to me, declares the Lord, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. All right, you've seen the words, the phrase, the Lord of hosts, 3 times in this chapter. I'm just making, because you're going to see it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times on this one page. Let's see who he is. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now for your evil ways, from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. He's called them to repentance. Evil means sin. That's what they were. Now, but they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. There's no host there. Who's giving the words here? It's coming from the mind and heart of the Lord of hosts through the mouth of the Logos. And who is the Logos? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is it? Jesus. So you're beginning to see the Father and the Son at work here, as you will always see, whether you know it or not, because the Father, Son, and Spirit always work together in concert for everything that they do. But it's the three in one, one God. And his name is Jehovah. And that is Yahweh, the unutterable name, holy name of God. This is who this is. Your fathers, where are they? They're dead. They're human. And the prophets, do they live forever? The answer is no. They're human. But I am God. I am eternal. I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I am holy. He's establishing his authority. And he's telling them, or having a conversation with them, in order to bring about something. This is how he operates with us. Let's see what he does with them. But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? That means perform what they said they were going to do. And then they repented. And said, now this is their confession, this remnant that has come back. As the Lord of hosts, as the Father, proposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. In other words, we sinned. He called on us to repent. We ignored him and ignored him and ignored him. He took his hand of protection away, and off we went with Nebuchadnezzar, and it has not been fun. But they have come to themselves, and they have realized their sin, and what you saw right there is their confession. And he comes back. Now tell me, as we go forth from verse 6 through the rest of it, do you ever see God mention anything that they did to be taken off into exile again? They repented. That's what he wanted. They've come back to him. He has removed their sin as far as the east is from the west. And that's what he promises to us. Do you see? God does not change. And you see him dealing with his people the same way he deals with you and me today. Now, can you put your faith and trust in a God who over 2,500 years wrote this through the mouth of the pen of Zechariah, and here we sit in 2024 this morning studying this book? Had he treated us any other way? But absolutely fair and square according to his word. And this is who we're studying, ladies. This is not some made-up pagan god. This is God. And these people have seen exactly what I have told you this morning, why he was angry with them. Because he didn't want to see them suffer. He loves them. And you're going to see that love over and over and over again in all of this. So this stops the first two main paragraphs of all of this. And the time right here is in 520 BC when they have come back from exile under Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, we haven't met them yet, but that's what's happened. And Zechariah has come back with them. And he is the prophet. And as you saw Haggai and his prophecies and being the go-between between God and his people overlapped for this very first part. And then you see in verse 7, we are now in the 11th month, and that's 3 months later. And this is the month of Shabbat. Darius is still on the Persian throne. And remember, it is those Persians that have allowed them to come back and finance the whole thing. They were pagans. Did they know Jehovah? No. But you see, you're watching the God of the universe, the one true God, use whatever he wants to use to accomplish his purpose. And so he's provided the whole thing. And he's let them, allowed them to come back out of captivity. And when we get over to the next page, we're going to see why it happened now. So on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, here we go. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the prophet. The son is the same one, Berechiah, the son of Iddo. And then all of a sudden, what do we see in verse 8, in the very beginning? I saw at night. So this is your time to perk up your ears, because this is our first vision. Now, this vision is being acted out for us with a purpose and a message. It is showing what God is going to do and what he is doing that maybe we can't see. But it's a vision to Zechariah with a real spiritual message about what God is doing. And so I saw, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which in the ravine, with red sorrel and white horses behind him. Well, the Jews would have known what this was, because the myrtle trees are used in Scripture not only for a purpose of what God is doing, but in the spiritual state of the Jews, of Israel. And the myrtle trees are the remnant, and the remnants have come back. The remnant has come back. And they are there in the ravine as I talk to you, because myrtles take a lot of water. And that's where all the water from the Gihon Spring, the Pool of Siloam, and all those, that was all down there. And this man is on the red horse, and he was standing on the myrtle trees. Now, the myrtle trees symbolize Israel, and you see the remnant has returned. And they were in the ravine. And if you have seen, if you've taken Revelation, you've already seen these horses mentioned in the seals in Revelation 6. And you see that it is symbolic of someone who's in charge of all those horses. And you just saw him here, and you don't know it yet. And then I said, my Lord. Now, the Lord is not capitalized there. This is the angel. What are these? So he's asked Zechariah, when it says, I said, that's Zechariah, what are these? And this angel is his interpreting angel that is going. Remember in Revelation that God gave to his angel to give to, you know, this is how he passed down the revelation of Jesus Christ. So angels are messengers, and they all have different jobs. And this one here is a messenger. He is an interpreting messenger being sent to help Zechariah understand what all is going on here. So God doesn't send out his word for no purpose and say, here it is, good luck. He doesn't do that. His word, as we study it, you're going to see is deep, 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 deep. And the message is to us. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees, now who does this go back to? The man on the red horse. Answered and said, these are those whom the Lord, capital L, has sent to patrol the earth. So who's on these horses? Angels. And they are being sent out to patrol the earth. And what does a patrol do when it goes out to see the earth? He brings the report back. And he tells the captain, or the general, or whoever's in charge, what he has seen. He's still using those angels today. His eyes roam to and fro, seeing who to bless. Remember? Can we see them? No. But are they there? They're still there. Now, does this help you to see how God is working today? Do you see? He knows it all. All right. These are those whom the Lord has sent out to patrol the earth. So the first vision is the man on the red horse, and he's standing among the myrtle trees at the ravine. And he is, because we can turn the page, what is he doing? Is he going to war? No. He's not. He is bringing comforting words to the exiles who have come home. They are back with him, and he wants them to know it because he has forgiven them. They have repented. He has forgiven them and welcomed them back. And this is what he is doing. Verse 11, so they, these are the angels riding the horses, answered, oh, the angel of the Lord. Now, we have talked about who this is before, but I'll say it again. This is the angel of the Lord, a specific angel. And he's always referred to in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Now, this is fascinating. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Because you're going to hear him say something in a minute that's going to prove this to you. This is why you don't just read about the man riding on the white horse, you know, on the red horse. Oh, well, this is, and make up something. No. You keep reading because the Bible is going to tell you who it is. And this is why I won't teach anything but precepts where I was saved, because this is an inductive study. We are letting the Bible interpret itself through all these scriptures that I send you, and you print out all those pages and put them there so you can have it right in front of you and you can see it. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet." There's nobody at war right now. It's peaceful. You know, the Persians have kind of calmed down over there now, and they got as much as they want at the moment, and they're even, you know, sending you back and paying for it. And you and these people right now, there's some skirmishes going on, which we'll see, that have caused them to stop building the temple. And they're not real happy about that, but there's no great big upheaval going on. And then verse 12, the angel of the Lord said, "O Lord of hosts." Now who's he talking to? The Father. God the Father. "How long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, with which you have been indignant these 70 years?" So you see, now you know how long they were in Babylon. But you also see, when those 70 years are over, God does not overdo his chastisement. He brings them back like he said he would. But he's going to be mad at Nebuchadnezzar and all these powers around them who don't know when to stop, and they get power hungry and they get worse and worse and worse. And you're going to see what he does about it. But he's letting us see this so that we know who we love and trust and have given our lives to. He's not a God that does that. He's a forgiving God. And he never forgets anything. And he always does it, makes his promises and then keeps them. So we establish that even in this one little verse right here, because you see what he's saying. "The Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words and comforting words." And since this is still part of this vision, this is why I put comforting, what they were doing. Because they're welcoming them home. And what he's doing is didn't come back saying, "Yeah, I told you. I told you so, and look what you've been through. And don't do that again, because I'll get you again." He doesn't say that. He's turned the leaf. He's not still holding them responsible. They did it. They learned their lesson. They're back with him. What does this tell you about a mother or a father that disciplines the child? When you know that child is really sorry for it, don't keep bringing it up. Because what's it going to do? It's going to drive you apart. He won't trust you. This is God showing his fatherly love for us. And so the angel of the Lord is who? It's Jesus. And it's an intertrinitarian conversation. 13. The Lord answered the angel who was speaking to me with gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me, this is the interpreting angel, proclaimed saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," the Father, "I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion." And we were to mark all of these. City of Jerusalem is what? The capital of the southern kingdom, known as Judah. Zion, and I'll just have to tell you this because it took me a long time to figure it out. Zion is the nation of Israel, which includes the people. "But I am very angry with the nations." Now, there's something that you have to understand, and I'll say it again, because sometimes we need reminding. In Scripture, Jews, or Israel, are always referred to as tribes. And anytime you see nations, they're Gentile nations. They're whoever isn't Jewish. So we don't have to call them the Italians and the Spanish and the, you know, whoever, and all our Americans. The nations, we are the Gentiles. Who are these? For Ham was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. In other words, they overdid their job. And God doesn't like that. Therefore, says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it. What is he referring to here? Who's speaking? The Lord of hosts. Whose house is it? It's the temple. And that's what they've come back to build. The temple. Declares the Lord of hosts. And how has he prepared them for it? He moved Cyrus. Cyrus sent the money to do it. To get them back to Jerusalem, the money to build the temple, and sent all the temple treasures back with them. Do you think that was in Cyrus' daytimer to tell him, now this is the day I do this? No. The 70 years were up, and God was going to send his people back, and by building the temple, and what happens in the temple? Worship, the sacrifices. The communication between God and his people. Comforting. I'm bringing you back. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. This measuring line, there's another one that we're going to come to. This measuring line means that God is going to oversee and rebuild the city and the temple. He's in charge. He's provided all this, and he's going to make sure that it happens. Now, if you've read the scriptures in Hosea and the other scriptures that I sent you, you see the prophecies that were going on through those prophets about the same time and what was happening here. And you see that when they came back, the people that had sort of taken over the territory while they were in captivity in Babylon didn't want them back. You're taking my stuff and my territory, and you're moving us out, and you're building your things, and we don't like it. And that's basically why they stopped building the temple, to get their houses built and to have some time to get rid of those people. And the God was focused on getting himself back there with them so that he could deal with them personally, to deal with them comfortingly, to cheer them on, to keep them safe while they were doing this. They were back under his wing. And then all of a sudden, again, all right, there's something, again proclaimed saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will, what's that word? What does it tell you? It's in the future, right? So this is going to talk about another time period. My cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And what's he going to have to do that? That's a promise. I will return to you. And even down in the future, I've not left you. Because you are mine. And this is how he's told them this. But you kind of have to be on your toes to see that between verse 16 And verse 18 is this 17, and it is jumped way in the future. Because once this crowd comes back to Jerusalem under this group in Zechariah coming back to rebuild the temple, and Ezra and Nehemiah and the walls and, you know, the rest of them, a lot of them came back, it's going to be at least 2,500 years, lady, because he hasn't come back yet. I will return is what it means. So has he forgotten Israel by what he said 2,500 years ago? Because he's pointing way far into the future when he's going to come back and choose Jerusalem. There's going to be an intermediate return at the first coming, but he doesn't live in Jerusalem, and he certainly isn't going to live in that temple, because it was totally pagan, because that's why they crucified him. They refused him. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. Now, this is verse 18. And I'm told that in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 1 ends with verse 17. And chapter 2 begins with verse 18. But we're going to keep reading, and then you will begin to see the connection. Because remember, when all this was written, these chapters were not here. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, behold, there were four horns. Now, in Scripture, horns means powers. Horns can be either the people in power or the company, I mean the country in power, but it means power. And these represent four nations. And we're back to that statue again. So you see, the timeline is always being referred to here to keep us on track. So I said to the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these?" Now this is vision number two, because he says, "I lifted up my eyes and looked. What are these?" And that angel answered me, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." And this is fascinating too, to me. I mean, when I heard it, I mean, I just got goosebumps. Because what we're seeing now is how a Jew would understand this. And this is how you can see the time period that's being discussed here. These horns have scattered Judah. And that's what all those nations did. They took them into captivity. They came in and ruled over them. They took their stuff. You know, and Israel will not have another king since the one that was taken captive into Babylon. There is no king in Israel. There is no king in Israel when these exiles are coming back. And there has not been a king in Israel for 2,500 years. So Israel has been scattered either by God or by these powers for all those years until something important happened over 70 years ago in that nation. So you see who's in charge. And now you're on your calendar. And you see God's timeline. And you see all of a sudden in 1947 and 48, something woke up. And the clock got a battery and it started up again. You see that? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, comma. What is the comma there for? It takes the place of an and, right? So if you take the comma out, you've got Judah, Israel, and the capital, Jerusalem. What was Judah? Please say the southern kingdom. Thank you.
I've been called out by the teacher.
You have. And Israel. What was Israel? The northern kingdom. Where is it at this time that we've been studying so far? Off into captivity. The Assyrians came in, ran over them. God took his hand of protection off of them because they went off after the pagan gods. And the ones that stayed just assimilated. You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? What was her nationality? She was a Samaritan. Well, they called it Samaria too, the northern kingdom. And she couldn't understand why he was even being nice to her. Why? Because he was Jewish. These people don't forget. And all of a sudden, here it is, ladies. Is everybody listening? The final fulfillment of these visions and prophecies in here will take place when Judah and Israel are united. And when is the first time they were united? 1948. So you see, God's time clock has started again. Isn't that exciting? And we live to see it. We are in that age now. But what we're going to see is prophecies taking place and being fulfilled. Being proclaimed here, being fulfilled here, and then looking far into the future for the ultimate fulfillment, because you know that all God said, I will, was not fulfilled here in the middle. It won't be fulfilled to way over here. Do you see now? And you see it because of what I just showed you. Now, doesn't that give you chills? It does me. How could anybody say this is a bunch of old myths? You know, only God could do this. Are you seeing who we belong to? What does it do for your faith? I mean, it just makes me dissolve in a bunch of tears right there in my chair. And I think, these girls could see me now. They would go, oh, what in the world? But it's true. Because you are looking at holiness here. You're looking at our God, and he's not changed. So then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, or plowmen, or, you know, some sort of artisans or whatever. But what are these coming to do? I asked the angel. These are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts up his head. They've shamed God's people is what they've done. And they're all walking around like this because they're ruling over them. But these craftsmen have come to terrify the horns. And who has sent these craftsmen? God. And what has happened? Throw down the horns of the nations. So God brought the Medes and the Persians in the night of the feast in Daniel 5. We talked about it, to defeat Babylon. And pretty soon, when we move along, you're going to see Alexander the Great of the Grecians to come in and defeat the Persians. And then you're going to see Rome coming in and defeat them. Who's in charge? God. And you've just been shown that. Did you know it? Well, now you do. So, they have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. Why? Because up until 1948, there was no Israel. And they came back to the land of Judah and all, but they came back, all of them came back. I don't mean all of them, but I mean all from all the tribes there. And they're flowing back there now. So you begin to see by understanding who and what is where and who has returned and where they are and who's brought them back and who's in charge and how they're doing it, you're beginning to see the light come in to exactly what's going on here. And when I have told you these things, and right after the scripture, no one has said, but maybe you don't dare to do that. Is that true?
No.
You're seeing the truth here in the words. Okay? So these are the powers and the nations from Babylon to the Assyrians, Greece, Rome. And if you're familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament, this is precisely what has happened, not only at the time of Zechariah, but we know it's gone on in the future here. Because we know that when Christ was born in Bethlehem, who was in charge there? Rome. Pontius Pilate was the governor there. So you see who's in charge. And who knew it way back in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream and Daniel interpreted it for him. And so far, of everything we've read, we're right on time. And we've seen, because these craftsmen have come out to terrify those nations, God doesn't really want them there, but they're serving His purpose. It doesn't mean He approves of how they treat His people. So you can see history unfolding right here in front of us, but we can see God's purpose and we can see who's in charge. And we see God the Father, the Lord of hosts. Who are the hosts? They're angels. His angel armies. You saw them in Isaiah. And the Lord of hosts, that He sends them out and they has all sorts of jobs for them and He's in charge. And it all comes through the mouth of Jesus, just exactly like it did in Genesis 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're going to see that when we get into the prophecies a little bit later on. So you see God at work constantly. He doesn't go to sleep. He knows exactly what He's doing. And so I will tell you what I put in the chapter theme on page 85. Return to me and I will return to you. That's the message of the book. But it's stated here in chapter 1. And this is shortly after returning from Babylon. Then we turn over to chapter 2. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked. What are we going to see? Another vision. This is vision number 3. And there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. Now let's see what he's measuring. And so I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem and see how wide it is and how long it is. And we're going to see what he was measuring as soon as we get down to verse 5. And behold, the angel who was speaking to me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said to him, run and speak to that young man, saying, here's a message. Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and the cattle within it. I mean, it's going to be overrun, and the cities will not have walls. What is Ezra coming to do? He's coming to build the walls around that city, so it's not talking about that time period. What about when Christ came the first time? How many of you have been to Israel? Would you open that door, please? Quickly. Thank you. We have to let our student back in the room. So what did you have to do to get into Jerusalem then when Jesus was there? You had to go through one of the city gates, didn't you? And all of you who have been to Jerusalem, you stand on the Mount of Olives, and before you get to see any part of Jerusalem whatsoever, what is that thing right on top of the hill over there across the Kidron Valley? So what time period is this talking about? A future time, right? Still future. Speak to that young man saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle or animals within him. And this was always known by the Jews as a time of blessing from the Lord. They had food to eat. They had animals for the sacrifice to worship in the temple. And do you see why God is having that temple built? Because he will dwell among his people. Do you remember when Moses went up the mountain on Mount Sinai? God called him up there and he gave him what? The tablets of stone, the law. And I told you what else he came down the mountain with in the other hand. And that was the plan for the tabernacle, because God said, there I will meet with my people. That was his home, the temporary home, until he allowed Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem all those years later. But that is where the Ark of the Covenant ended, with the mercy seat. There he dwelt with his people, and they communicated with him, and they understood that they were communicating with God, and that's how he spoke to them through all of that. And they knew he was there. And still the remnant believed in the rest of them. And I will be a wall of fire. I will be their protector, not those walls. I will be their protector. And remember, the comforting words is that these people coming back from Babylon were hearing these very words here, and he isn't going to get mad at us because he'll be there way down in the future. So God is showing them who he is. He is the eternal God, and he does not change. And I will be the glory in her midst. So what does that mean? This temple is going to be built, and I will be there, and the glory will be with me. All of his power and all of his character will be there in their midst. And they will know that he is their God. And then all of a sudden, here is verse 6. Ho there! This gets their attention. This is an important sign, and it's going to go on this big billboard up there, so listen up. Now look at the direction here. Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. Who is the Lord here? He's not the Lord of hosts. This is the man on the red horse. This is the Messiah. Pre-incarnate declares the Lord. Now, what does this say to you? Because he's not the Lord of hosts. I mean, he's not the angel of the Lord here. Who is he here? He's revealed. He's come. This is way in the future. Do you see that? Because the Lord is the same as the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. At this point, he has come, born of a woman. He now has a human body, so everybody can see him. He's now, the cover has been lifted off. Here is Messiah, and his name is Jesus, Yeshua. So you see, the time has changed by that one word. Did you see this when you were studying it? Probably not. But now you know. Who could have written this? Only God. For I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declare the Lord. Hosion. Escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. Ooh. Now, do you think Babylon is a city here? Cities don't have daughters. But they have human beings in them. And every time you see the Tower of Babel, you see Babylon, pagan city, horrible stuff going on in that city. That's where they've been exiled to, and now they've come back. What do you see in Revelation 17 and 18? The world system corrupt under Antichrist. And she is the red lady of the night. How can you tell the prostitute in the Miss America contest? She's the one that wears the banner that says, Idaho. I couldn't resist that. I just could not resist that. But in Babylon here, she's dressed in red and she's riding the great dragon. That's Satan. And this is what's going on here. These people have been too close to the world. And they've gone away from him again. For thus says the Lord of hosts, and here's the Father at work at the same time. After glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. How many of you have had cataract surgery? I bet you were scared to death before you went in that room. Somebody's going to take a scalpel and cut your eye wide open. That is scary. And if you didn't have the anesthesia, I'm going to tell you something. Only one of us would have had cataract surgery because we would have learned our lesson. You're not coming near me. And that is how he loves Israel. And this is taking place. Even future from today, when you all and I are sitting here reading this. Has he forgotten his people? No. Flee from the land of the north. Now, where is the Gentile nations that are coming against Israel at this point? You have to go to Ezekiel to find that out. From the north. Who's in the north? Way in the north. Russia, coming down through Turkey, coming down through all of this, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of heaven. When did that happen? The four winds of heaven, you run into that in Revelation 7 when the angels are told in the four corners to hold back the winds until the 144,000 Jewish missionaries are sealed before the tribulation starts. That scroll's still not open yet. Hold that back. When were they ever scattered to the four corners of the earth? I mean, the Assyrians took the northern kingdom back to Assyria. They're Persian now. And the Babylonians took them back to Babylon. And the Greeks, now when we get there, I'll tell you what happened there. They just stayed where they were. And so did the Romans. They weren't scattered then. When were they scattered? You look at me like you've never heard of 70 AD and Titus when he came in and did what he did. And for almost 2,000 years, there were no Jews in that land. That's what it's talking about there. Where am I? Okay. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye, for behold. Now here we go to the end. I will wave my hand over them, so that they will be plunder for their slaves. They're going to turn against each other. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. Aren't we glad to hear that finally? Daughter of Zion, as opposed to the daughter of Babylon. Do you see the contrast here? He's talking to his beloved nation. He has not forgotten them. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Has he ever dwelled in their midst? What happened at the first coming? He was born in Bethlehem. Then they moved to Nazareth, and then they moved to Capernaum, and then he did most of his ministry up in the Galilee. He would come into Jerusalem every now and then, but he knew not to stay long. And they would say, let's go to Jerusalem. My time has not come yet. And then the one time when he rode in on the donkey, what happened? So he has not dwelt in their midst. In Jerusalem. What is this talking about? This is the millennial kingdom, ladies. Revelation 19, when he comes with all the saints and the angels. And this is taking us as far as chapter 14 in this book. The Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Who sends Jesus? The Father. What did he send him for the first time? To seek and to save that which was lost. He sent the sacrifice that was pictured with Abraham and Isaac. Verse 12, the Lord will possess Judah and his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem as where he is going to fulfill the rest of the Davidic covenant and sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Exactly like the sixth time he tells us that in Revelation 20. It's real. And here it is here. Be silent, all flesh. In other words, the whole world, be silent before me, before the Lord. For he is aroused from his holy habitation. Where is that? Right. And when does it happen? Revelation 19, you've got it. So you see how far it takes you into the future. We have made a trip through several different time zones, have we not? But I've shown you how you know what's going on. And I lay awake all night long saying, oh Lord, don't let me forget any of this. And we're here at the end. He's faithful. Whew. But what a trip. But you see now how perfect the Lord God is. And how did we find all this out? Through the words on the page. And how did they get on the page? Well, printing press, yes, I understood that. But what I'm saying, how did we get these words? Verse 1. What? Well, yes, if there's the Holy Spirit, but we're told how they got there. The word of the Lord came to who? Zechariah, and he wrote them down. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, yes. But those words that were written 2,500 years ago are recognizable by everybody sitting in this room now to be true, because we are living in the last days. Now you see why I can say that. And who is the apple of his eye? Here, when we're talking about the time period way in the future, who is the apple of the Father's eye? The Jewish nation. That is profound, ladies. And this is why I think it is absolutely shaky, dangerous, fire-bitten land for us to stand on any other way than to take this as a literal translation. Because I cannot think of the Lord coming and all that glory. If whether he's blowing the trumpet and bringing us to the cloud, or we've gotten into heaven and we're coming back with him. But the first time I see him face to face, I cannot look in his eye knowing that I changed his word. I couldn't do it. I could not do it. And I don't think any of you could do it either. Because all that he is, and all that he does for us, and how he takes this highly complicated book right here, and when you pull it apart with the words, he's telling every single one of us how much he loves us and how much he loves Israel. And we're going to look into Romans in a little while, and we're going to see 9, 10, and 11 when he shakes his fingers and saying, don't be proud, you Gentiles. Remember, you are grafted into the olive tree, which is the roots are Christ, and the root from the stem of Jesse, and that's David, and through David came Jesus, and Jesus has the rule to right and reign. And they refused him at the first coming, and he is coming back with those kingly diadems on his head. We don't get to crown him. He comes back with his heavenly crown to sit on David's throne and fulfill the rest of that covenant. It's not fulfilled yet. In Jerusalem, I will again choose Jerusalem. And if you all aren't a little breathless right now, you need to go home and take a nap. Because I want to tell you something. This is the best news that we as believers today in this world that we live in could hear. And that's, our God is faithful. And He's in charge. And you've seen it right here. If you look through human lies, you don't see it. But you come in this room, in this church, that holds up the Word of God, and we open it and see He's revealing His truth to us and who He is. Aren't those comforting words? He doesn't do that to the enemy. They pick up the book and they throw this out. It wouldn't make any sense to them at all. But to us, they're the words of life. And I don't know about you, but I'm just blown away by all this. Because I see no one could have written this but God Himself. And then kept it perfect. So we have it in our hands today. I mean, really, think of all the wars. Think of all the times that everybody's been scattered. But what did those Jews take when they took off to run away to the exile to the four corners of the world? They had a scroll. They had the scrolls. And their scribes very carefully wrote from right to left and then counted everything. And when they ran out of those ghettos, that's what the rabbis had, those scrolls. And we've got so many of them now that prove to us this is the Word of God. We've got more copies of ancient manuscripts than any other form of literature in the whole wide world. To prove that God has kept His word for us. And as we went through the homework, we were to make all these lists, and we have seen Haggai and his prophecies at the same time that overlapped Zechariah, and some of the explanation of all these things that happened we found in Chronicles, and we found some in Ezra. And it's all talking about the same thing. And we don't need to go through all of that. But we hear in Haggai 1:1-15 that they obeyed, and you see Joshua, you see Zerubbabel, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and you see both prophets and the others of Ezra and Joel and all, they are saying the same thing at different times and at different places, and that shows you who wrote the book. Those men were just scribes. And that's what this is all supposed to show us. And the visions, they're now very clear to us, I hope. So we see that the name of Zechariah, God remembers. He remembers. He remembers His covenants. He remembers the Abrahamic covenant when He promised the land to Abraham and his descendants. Do you remember how long He said? Does forever sound familiar? And what does that mean? How would you translate forever? Any other way? Please say, forever. And forever doesn't end, does it? Where are they now? After almost 2,000 years. They're back in the land. And like I told you, you see everything begin to happen because there were 23 Messianic Jews in 1948 in the land. And now, according to Rosenberg and Soref and these Messianic Jewish pastors, they're over 30,000, 300,000. I think it's 300. Worldwide, anyway, Messianic Jews. And they're growing day by day. And we all think that October the 7th was horrible, and it was. What did God use it for? Young people from all parts of the world bought tickets, packed their suitcases, and got back to volunteer for that army. And then all of a sudden, what is the army doing? They don't want to go in and fight these nasty people. And they want copies of the Torah. And they want prayer shawls. They're not saved yet. But they're thanking God, aren't they? So October the 7th was horrible. Past anything that any of us could imagine. But who's in charge? And what is it accomplishing? And you get upset because our administration is walking away from Israel's table just like this. But what does the Word of God say? In the end, Israel will stand alone. And when you know that, you still get mad at Washington. Because this is our heart. What did you say?
I said, that's easy.
That's easy. Yes, you're right. It's very easy. And it kind of spreads out like poison, doesn't it? Doesn't just end in Washington. But you see still who's in charge. And so seeing what we have learned this morning about God, God has not forgotten one thing. And it's been all over these three pages, which is amazing to me. So we're learning to look through the eyes of God now instead of our human eyes, although we have to use them now to do a little more homework this week. But I don't think it's going to be quite as back and forth and back and forth and back and forth from verse to verse. But I think we have come through that now, and you see God at work through all of them, and you're beginning to learn to look at what the words say so that you will know the time frame talked about. And then once you learn to do that, you're going to be just fine. But don't forget to come to class. Father, we just thank you for this lesson. What comfort it has given us, Lord, that we know you have changed one bit. You are exactly who you are, and you never will. Your word is true. And Lord, we just pray that you will be with us every step of the way of this course, because we will see your glory. And our faith will grow like that mustard seed into a mighty tree. And Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.